Blessed time once again to be here in the household of the Lord amongst the saints. I know that Revelation, the first chapter at verse 10, would say, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. This is John in his vision, as he was receiving a vision, rather, understanding that the first day of the week is the Lord's day. Even though it may be dark outside, losing some hours through daylight savings time, it is still the Lord's day, and to that we should be thankful. We're continuously unfolding this theme of thanksgiving. The key point from this morning, if you remember what the Bible would say in 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter at verse 9, where Paul is getting ready to introduce the ministering to the saints in 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, or rather he does in 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. But I remember what he would say of that man, Jesus Christ, where he would say, though he was rich, he became poor for our sakes. He tasted poverty for every man. Thinking about how Christ Jesus in his heavenly abode would come into this world to be the example for us, to be the ruler for us, to be the Messiah for us. In so much that he didn't come into this world of reputation, but he made himself of no reputation. The Bible would say in Philippians, the 2nd chapter at verse 5 through 8, that he would humble himself, and he would humble himself to death, even the death of the cross. We as Christians have something to be thankful for. But on the contrary, we see the problem with the world. And the problem with the world, I believe, is summated in the book of Romans. I know we have been dealing with the book of Romans in our study. But if you remember this scripture in Romans, the first chapter, and how it ties into thanksgiving, you can see the problem with much of the world. If you remember, taking back all the way, after Paul is explaining the righteousness of God in verse 17, being revealed from faith to faith, then he transitions into discussing the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. Paul explains the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. But look here at verse 21. When you remember at verse 21, it says, because that when they knew God, remember we studied this, it says they glorified him not as God, but this small clause in verse 21, it says, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. When we look at Romans, the first chapter, at verse 21, in the ASV of 1901, it says, because that, knowing God, they glorified him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasonings, and their senseless heart was darkened. We see the premise of the fall of mankind. We see the struggle with individuals who are not in Christ, those who are not living lives according to how God wants them to lead. It's their lack of thanks, their lack for the themonic or the sermonic theme this month. They were lacking thanksgiving. And because of this, their vain reasonings would surface. Because they were not giving thanks, they were not meeting the muster of what God would want. You might remember, and we studied Romans, the first chapter already, but you remember the wickedness that would come into society, the wickedness that would come into this world because of this very point. The lack of glorifying God for who he is. The lack of simply giving thanks or being thankful. I think about a few case studies. I think about a few case studies in the back of my mind, but before we get there, we have to think about our own lives in Christ. I remember in the book of Colossians, specifically the third chapter, in the book of Colossians, the third chapter, we cited it before, but the premise of it is if you be risen with Christ, how we ought to set our affections on those things that are above. But if you remember later in Colossians, the third chapter, at around verse 15 of Colossians 3, the Bible would speak on this wise, where Paul would explain that we ought to let the peace of God rule in our hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and we ought to be thankful. Then it says we ought to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Of course, in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, how we ought to sing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. In verse 17, our authority scripture, it says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. How we ought to give thanks to God the Father by him. A lot of what we see in Colossians, the third chapter, looks very familiar to Ephesians, the fifth chapter. But before we get to Ephesians, the fifth chapter, you remember what Paul was explaining. Remember, understanding that we as Christians have a reason to be thankful. We studied last week, 1 Peter, the second chapter, at verse 19, what is thankworthy, how being buffeted or enduring grief, just like Christ Jesus would endure grief, suffering wrongfully for well-doing. We too can look at that author and finisher of our faith in Christ Jesus. We too can look at him as the chief and the ruler of our faith and model our steps after his. But nevertheless, we see not only what is thankworthy, but what proves our thanksgiving. If you look back at Ephesians, the fourth chapter, you see a transition where Paul is explaining now through diverse exhortations how we ought to live in Christ Jesus. This sermon this evening is just a bit of a refresher, just a bit of an encouragement, and hopefully a bit of edification for you all. But you remember in verse 17, he says, this I say, therefore, in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and testify in the Lord that you henceforth not or walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Why? Because in verse 18, they have their understanding darkened. We've read this before. We've understood this. They're being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because the blindness of their heart. These individuals in verse 19 are past feeling, thinking about their conscience being seared. They're giving themselves over to lasciviousness and all wicked types of evil covetousness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. He then explains, you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. As we put off that old man in verse 23, it says we ought to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, that you put on the new man, which is created in Christ, or rather created in righteousness and true holiness. We're putting away lying, every man speaking the truth with his neighbor. We are members of one another. In verse 26, even though we're angry, we sin not. We do not let the sun go down on our wrath. We don't give place to the devil. We're no longer stealing, but rather we ought to labor, working with our hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give him to him that needeth. There ought to be no corrupt communication proceeding out of our mouths. We ought not to grieve the Holy Spirit in verse 30. We ought to get rid of all the bitterness and the wrath and anger and clamor, evil speaking. We ought to put it away from us with all malice. And finally, we ought to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Why is this important? Why is Paul spending so much time explaining this? He's explaining the new position that we have in Christ Jesus and also how we ought to act, what our thanksgiving is through our lives. Remember, it's putting off that old man and it's putting on the new. This is so important because Paul transitioned into chapter 5. Again, chapter 5 of Ephesians looks a lot like Colossians 3. But he says in more exhortations, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. We ought to walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. As Paul's explaining this, he's coming off of the last verse in chapter 4. Where again, if we understand that God has forgiven us, for Christ's sake has forgiven us, we ought to be more thankful in our lives. We ought to act like and humble ourselves to know that at one point in time we stood a guilty distance from God, but thanks be to God, we received the atonement. Thanks be to God, we received mercy. Really quickly, we'll stop here for a moment and we'll go into the case studies for this evening. I'm thinking of three individuals, and first and foremost, I'm thinking of that lady or that Canaanite lady in Matthew, the 15th chapter. We'll come back to Ephesians in a moment, but go to Matthew, the 15th chapter. The case study this evening on individuals being thankful, what it looks like to be thankful, how this is coupled with this idea of humility. If we're thankful for what Christ has done to us, we're no longer walking the way that we used to walk in the vanity of our minds. If we're truly thankful for what God has done for us, we're going to live lives accordingly. We're not going to be struggling with the things that we used to struggle with. We're not going to be speaking the way that we used to speak. We're going to be living our lives. Going back to Colossians, the third chapter, at verse 17, whatever we do, whatever we say or do, we do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think about what the Bible would say there in Matthew, the 15th chapter. You may remember that there was a woman of Canaan, as in verse 21, Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast. She cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, you son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." But he answered her not a word. But he said unto his disciples, or rather his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." But he answered and said, "I am not sent unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then came she, and she worshipped and saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs." The Christ, the Messiah, is explaining to this Gentile, not only am I going to the lost sheep of Israel, but it is not for me at this point in time to give the blessings of the Jews to the Gentiles. But nevertheless, look at how she replies. The mindset of being thankful, the mindset of being humble enough to understand who this man Christ Jesus was. She said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee, even thou, as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. When you look at this Canaanite woman's approach, she certainly was reproved, or she certainly was given information from Christ at the instance or at the outset that maybe wasn't favorable, but she stuck with it. She understood that even though Christ was sent to the lost sheep of Israel, even though the blessings were to come onto the Jew first, she understood, being thankful, who this man was. In this figurative point that Christ is making about the dog, or rather the food of the children be given to the dogs, she still understood that some of those crumbs would fall to the floor from the master's table and she could be able to eat. This is so important when you think about this mindset of thanksgiving. I too think about another story. I think about in the book of Luke, the 18th chapter this time. Luke, the 18th chapter this time. And in Luke, the 18th chapter, you may remember there at around verse 9, when Jesus was speaking this parable. In Luke, the 18th chapter at verse 9, he spake this parable unto a certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they despised others. Lord have mercy, I don't know if anybody's dealt with this. But there's certain individuals trusting in themselves that they were righteous, and they despised others. It says in verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Look at what the Pharisee says. Pharisee, with his false sense of thanks, says the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as the other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so as much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." When you look at this parable, you see the two different mindsets, the two different approaches of these individuals. This Pharisee is so much vested in how self-righteous he is, so much vested in all the things that he's doing right. Even more so, he's even looking at his neighbor and counting all of the things that his neighbors are doing wrong. He's saying, "I thank God that I'm not an extortioner. I thank God that I'm not struggling with all these sins," but he's missing a very vital point. Just as the publican would say, standing afar off, he would not so much as lift his eyes up into heaven. He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. In verse 14, Jesus would say, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth self shall be exalted. I think about what James would say in James, the fourth chapter, specifically at verse 10, where he would say, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Because of our thanksgiving, because of our humility of mindset, we need to be focused in not lifting up our own selves, not counting our own righteousness, but letting the Lord do so. Letting the scriptures dictate how we live and us being sufficed in ordering our steps accordingly. The last individual we're going to study this evening is going to be that man, Paul. You think about that man, the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy, the first chapter, as he's writing to his protege, he's writing to his son in the gospel. And you remember what Paul is saying, talking about times past in his life. This is no new news or news to anybody. But you remember in 1 Timothy, the first chapter, as Paul is discussing the gospel that has been committed to his trust in verse 11, he says in verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Paul was doing this in a righteous manner because he did this with the ability to look at his past life. Look at what he struggled with. Look at how he was missing the mark. He says of his own self in verse 13, who was before a blasphemer. He was a persecutor. He was injurious, but he obtained mercy because all those things he did in unbelief. It says in verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Looking properly at the publican, looking properly at the Canaanite woman, looking at an individual like Paul, being able to thank the Lord, being able to thank God for where we are today, no longer lost in our sins, no longer walking in the vanity of our mind. We need to be thankful for that sacrifice of Christ Jesus. Let's go really quickly back to Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Make some application and the lesson will be yours. In Ephesians, the fifth chapter, as he's transitioning, thinking about this forgiveness, Christ has forgiven you, or rather God has forgiven you through Christ's sake. I don't know how many times perhaps somebody had an ought against you. Somebody had an ought against you, or rather you had an ought against someone else. Let me rephrase this. You had an ought against someone else. And there was a time and space where there wasn't conversation. There was a time and space where there needed to be following after the biblical model to reconcile with the brother. And finally, the brother would reconcile and you forgave that brother. And that brother was almost pushing the limits, or maybe sister pushing the limits again in such a way that they weren't remembering the fact that you had forgiven them. Or maybe they were mistreating or misusing or abusing the fact that you had forgiven them and started to do those very same things again. We need not to have that mindset. Rather, we need to always have the proper mindset that God had forgiven us. In chapter 5 of Ephesians, it says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savior. It says, in this, but fornication, all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. This starts to sound a lot like what we see in Romans, the first chapter. What's wrong with the world? These individuals were unthankful. These individuals, according to Romans, the first chapter at verse 21, did not give thanks. It says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather, just as he's transitioning, talking about how we put off the old man and put on the new. Just as he's saying, we're not walking any longer as the Gentiles, having their understanding darkened. But rather, according to Ephesians, the fifth chapter at verse 4, it's the giving of thanks. It says, for this you know, that no whoremonger or unclean person, no covetous man or idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon all the children of disobedience. He would continue on, explaining that you ought not to be partakers with them. For you were sometimes in darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. We ought to walk as the children of light. He explains that the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, how we ought to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Paul would explain that it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by light. For whatsoever doth it make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. We ought to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And we continue on, wherefore be not unwise, but be understanding what the will of the Lord is. We ought not to be drunk with wine, comma, wherein is excess, but we ought to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Finally, in verse 20, it says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would go into talking about how we ought to submit to ourselves or one another, submit yourselves to one another in the fear of God. Nevertheless, in Christ Jesus, in summation, understanding who Christ was, proving what is thankworthy, having the proper mindset of thanksgiving in all things, we need to understand who Christ is and what he did for us. We never need to lose sight of that. How we no longer have to be alienated from the life of God as other Gentiles are. We're not alienated, but we as dear sons. In John the first chapter, if you go there really quickly with me, in John the first chapter, there's an explanation of this. Being the sons of God. In John the first chapter, the Bible would say in verse number 10 that Christ was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. He came unto his own and his own received him not. But in verse 12, this is where we're set apart from everyone else. This is where we're set apart from the Gentile. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but we were born of God. We think back on our baptism into Christ. We think back on that glorious day. Hopefully they sang, "Oh, happy day," when you were baptized into Christ. But what a happy day it was. What thanksgiving we can have to understand that we no longer have that guilty distance from Christ, from God, from his church, and from his kingdom. But we can be a part of that purchased possession that Christ is coming back for. That purchased possession which he purchased according to Acts the 20th chapter at verse 28 with his own blood. So that we can walk in the newness of life. So according to Colossians 3 and verse 1, we can set our affections on those things that are above. We can have our rest in the hope of eternal life, hoping in those things, according to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verse 18, that are eternal, not that are temporal, not that we see, but the things that are unseen and the things that have been promised even before the foundation of the world. Understanding that we have to fight the good fight of faith, just as Paul did as he concludes with Timothy in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verses 7 and 8, where he explains, "I have kept the faith, I have fought the good fight. Henceforth, therefore, is laid up for me a crown of life, a crown of righteousness." Let us continue in well-doing. Let us continue with thanksgiving, abounding therein, according to Colossians, the 2nd chapter at verse 7. And let us not be unthankful. Let us continue to reprove our own behavior and continue to order our steps according to the word of God when we find ourselves falling off the course. Not being unthankful as many in this world who don't glorify God, who are disobedient to God, who are relying on their own wisdom, relying on their own knowledge, which is not a knowledge and is not a wisdom when it comes comparing to God Almighty. But let us henceforth go forth so we can hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We need to hear the word of God, hear the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, that he came into this world to put on Calvary's cross. In that crucifixion, it was a painful death. But that painful death brought forth his blood, and through his blood, we as a church, Colossians 1 verse 14 and Ephesians 1 verse 7, we have redemption. God has set him forth to be a propitiation, according to Romans, the third chapter, verse 25, that propitiation or that expiation or that atonement for our sins. Why? Because in Romans, the fourth chapter, at verse 25, the Bible would say he was delivered for our offenses and he was risen for our justification. We remember what the Bible would say in 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, at verse 14. We believe on him who raised up Christ because he will also raise us up. We have to understand what Christ came to this world to do. He would die on that cross. He would be buried in a borrowed tomb, but that's not where the story ends, because on the third day, according to the scriptures, he rose. He rose. And he rose, and through that resurrection of the dead, according to Romans, the first chapter, at verse 4, he was declared to be the Son of God through the Spirit of holiness. He stepped on a cloud, he ascended, and he is right now at the right hand of God, waiting for God to send him back for a church without any spot, wrinkle, or blemish. We need to be a part of that church. We need to be a part of that kingdom. We have to hear that gospel of his Son. We have to obey it. And obeying it, it's coming with that belief, the system of belief, having a full assurance of faith. Why is faith important? Because according to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must first believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of they that diligently seek him. How does God want to reward us? Well, he wants to reward us with his promises. What promises? Well, yes, that his son's coming back, but his son's coming back to deliver his church and translate his church up into a heavenly kingdom, an eternal kingdom. And it's the eternality of life, Titus 1 and 2. You have to hear the gospel. You have to come believing. You have to come repenting of your sins. Luke 13, 5, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. The Bible would say in Acts, the third chapter, verse 19, we ought to repent and be converted. We come confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? Because in Luke, the 12th chapter, verse number 8, there's a conditional. If we confess him before men, he will confess us before the angels of God in heaven. Cited also in Matthew, the 10th chapter, at verse 32 and 33. We come confessing. We go down in the watery grave of baptism. That's where we get access to his blood. Why is the blood important? Because without the shedding of blood, Hebrews 9 and 22, there is no remission of sin. Christ, through the eternal spirit, according to Hebrews 9, 14, offered himself without spot unto God. How much should that blood purge your conscience from wicked works to serve the living God? But we're baptized into Christ according to Galatians 3, 27, and that's where we put on Christ. We put on Christ, and there's no difference. No Jew, nor Gentile, nor bond, nor free, nor male, nor female, but we're all one in Christ Jesus. And we're all one with the same mindset of thanksgiving, abounding therein, Colossians 2, verse 7. And we ought to be faithful unto death, as Revelation, the second chapter, at verse 10 says. Let us be thankful. Let us not be unthankful. Let us have the proper mindset, humbling ourselves in the sight of God, so that one day he will lift us up. That is the gospel message. I do not yet know what the song of invitation is, but the leader will come before you and articulate that. Let us come and stand and sing a song of the Savior's invitation.